Good evening, everyone. Greet you in the name of Christ. Appreciate the thoughts I've been challenged. My mind has been stretched a little bit talking to Brother Glenn about some of the things about rocks. He sees to me a rock was always kind of a rock, but he kind of shown me that the rocks gives us some lesson about God even. History and nature, and you have a lot of that around here, and a review this evening in our devotional and the challenge. I had a good day. We had a good day. We really enjoyed being in your community and the hospitality that was shown. Looking forward to the rest of our stay here. This evening, to introduce the subject, I wonder if the children could come forward, and I'm going to use a piece of paper to try to give us a lesson that I want to use to launch our subject for tonight. So could they come up here maybe or somewhere? Can you children come forward and sit in these front benches here? Okay, some of you can come over here, that'll be fine. And you can sit over here. Okay, you can all see me here? Okay, you know what this is? Just a plain old piece of copy paper, right? Do you think we can get a lesson from this paper how to get to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? But how do we get to heaven? Let's see if we can get some lessons. I'm just going to make a couple of folds in this piece of paper. I'm going to fold it down like this, and then I'm going to fold it the other way like this. So what does this kind of look like? Okay. A what? An arrow. Oh, it kind of looks like an arrow, yeah. But something bigger than an arrow, okay?
House.
A house, okay. We're going to say it's a building, okay? Do you think you can get to heaven with a building? Do you think anybody in the Bible ever tried to get to heaven with a building? Do you remember? It doesn't call it, okay? Do you remember when they tried? Where? What do we call that building? Right, a Tower of Babel. The Bible doesn't call it a building. It calls it a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they wanted that to reach all the way to heaven. Did it work? Can't get to heaven with a building, can we? Well, let's try something else here. We'll give it a couple more folds here. What's this? Okay?
An airplane.
Airplane. They fly pretty far and pretty high, don't they? Do you think you could fly in an airplane to get to heaven? No? Do you agree? We can't get to heaven in an airplane. Well, what are we going to do next? Well, I guess if we can't get there in an airplane, we're not going to need these wings, so we might as well rip them off. Okay. What does that look like? Okay.
A lighthouse.
Oh, it does. Okay. you think you're pretty close there, though, actually. What else could it maybe look like, okay?
A rocket.
A rocket, right. They go pretty high, don't they? In fact, there's a rocket on its way to the moon if it isn't there already. Right now, there's a rocket that took off yesterday, and it's heading, going to go clear around the moon. But you think heaven's farther than that? You think you can go to heaven on a rocket? No?
Yeah.
No. Well, do you think there's anything in this paper that tells how you can get to heaven? What's that?
A cross.
Do you think that can tell us how to get to heaven? It's only by Jesus dying on the cross that we can go to heaven, isn't it? Okay, thank you. You can go back. This evening, I've entitled the message, Christ Our Refuge. And we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. You don't need to turn to that right now. But there, the Hebrew writer says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the first verse I read there, verse 18, has three words in that sentence there, and it's flee, well actually it's past tense, it says fled, for those of us who have fled for refuge, and then they have the word hope. And whenever you have the three words flee, refuge, and hope in the same sentence, you know someone's in trouble, right? People flee because they're looking for safety, obviously. And sometimes they're trying to reach a place of safety that their pursuer can't follow them. And, they're looking for an escape. And there's often a reckless abandon in fleeing. And the entertainment industry will often have a high-speed chase when they're putting out a movie or something to entertain people. And, the whole thing portrays desperation. It's flee or fight. And if someone determines it's better, they better flee because they aren't strong enough to fight, they know they would lose, and so they realize that their only hope is to flee. And so when somebody flees, we kind of get the idea that they have hope. Otherwise, they might as well just lay down, roll over, and play dead, like we say. But when someone is fleeing, there is hope. And so we want to look at a situation this evening. And so we're going to look a little at the cities of refuge. Now, there's about three Old Testament chapters that talk about the cities of refuge in Joshua 20, which isn't the one we're going to look at, but that one has all six cities listed. And then there's another one, Numbers 35, 10 through 28, and we read there that he compares the intentional manslaughter with the unintentional manslaughter. And Matthew Henry would say the hand is guilty, but the heart is innocent. And today we'd call that unintentional manslaughter. But the one I want to read this evening is Deuteronomy 19. So would you turn there with me? Deuteronomy 19. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 13 and then skip down and get verse 21, which is the last one here. Okay, Deuteronomy 19, 1 through 13, and then verse 21. Verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast as he has sworn unto thy fathers and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send him and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now down to verse 21. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now when the land of Canaan was divided up, you remember that the Levites did not have land assigned to them other than maybe some land just out around the cities, but they got 48 cities, and these were called Levitical cities. Of these 48 cities, six of them were called cities of refuge, and they were strategically placed. There was on either side of the Jordan River, there was one in the south, and then there's one in about the center, and then one on each side in the center, and one on each side up in the north. And the idea is that they would be accessible within 6 hours of any place that you should be in the land of Israel there, that you wouldn't have more than a six-hour journey to the nearest city of refuge. And it's part of the Old Testament legal system. But the last verse in 19 that we read there, verse 21, talked about this eye for eye and a hand for a hand and so on. And if you have, you remember the feuds back in the old days, I guess. And I think you read about them more in the mountains of Kentucky and Tennessee or something. But they have these clan feuds. And so one of them would do something aggressive against the other one. And so in retaliation, they would do something even greater. And so then they would have to do something greater and so on. And the thing just kept escalating. And the idea of a hand for a hand and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and foot for a foot wasn't only that justice be meted out and that these things go not unpunished, but it was, say, a hand for a hand, not two hands for a hand, not 2 feet for a foot, and so on. You know, it was, if you want to say it was fair, that's kind of how it was meant. It wasn't a cure, but it was deterrent to do evil. You'd be a little careful to take out somebody's eye if you realize that you could lose your own as a result. Now, I'd like to briefly explain here the manslayer and the avenger of blood and the cities of refuge, and then we'll go into a little bit more detail about that later. But the manslayer is one who accidentally killed someone else, such as in the chapter we read, the man that was out working in the woods and the head of his axe slipped off the handle and it went and killed the man he was working with. The cities of refuge are the six cities I was just talking about here, and this is a place that a manslayer could run to. So someone killed someone else, whether he's innocent or guilty, wasn't to be decided there at the place. He needed to get to a city of refuge because his life was now in the hands of the avenger of blood, and someone was assigned, if you want to please, to be the avenger of blood, or the kinsman redeemer, we also know him as, of each person. It kind of reminds me of if you hear somebody saying that, oh, he's my godfather or something like that. It was kind of someone assigned to someone, and that's their avenger of blood. So when the word gets around that somebody's been killed, suddenly there's an avenger of blood that has work to do. And what's he to do? And we don't read much of this being practiced in the Old Testament, yet it seems like it was probably more common than we think. Because if you read through the law, the Levitical law, it talks about all different kinds of situation. If this happens, then this person needs to be put to death, or if this person does this to someone else, and so on. And so this avenger of blood was one of the duties of this kinsman redeemer, and is usually a brother or someone of close kin, and probably the swiftest and most powerful one of the family. And it was his responsibility to see that justice was meted out to that person he was responsible for. And I think we have a picture here of the just and avenging law of God. And in this day of shallow evangelism in the world, it isn't really portrayed. Everyone wants to portray God as a God of love, and he'll look the other way rather than punish someone. And they explain their way out of something. There again, they're meddling with their conscience. But let's realize that the just and avenging law of God is determined to pursue, to hunt down, and to put to death every sinful son of Adam. Now, in looking at a law, there are two essential parts of a law. There's the precept, the wording of the law, and then there's the penalty that's attached if the law isn't kept. And you can't have a law without both of them. Because if I would give a precept, if I would give a law and I'd have no penalty attached, then it's basically just become advice. Let you know my wishes. And there are some people, I guess, that seem to have strong enough personalities or able to generate enough loyalty that people don't want to disappoint them. And in that way, they can get compliance with what they're requesting. But normally, that isn't the situation. And so the other part of it is the penalty. If, and usually with the law, there's an if there. And that's what are the consequences if someone goes ahead and breaks that law. There's the quality director where I work. He deals all the time with people being told how to do something, and then they try to get by with shoddy work. And so I was going to help on a weekend, on a Saturday. One time I was going to help and inspect some of these. We make flooring boards for semi-trailers, and they're glued together and machined and so on. And he was taking me to inspect some of these boards. And as we went, now I realized that these boards had already been inspected. They had been built. Everybody was supposed to build them. They know what they're supposed to do. They knew if there was a repair that needed made, how they were supposed to do it, how they were supposed to sand it down so it wouldn't interfere with them fitting together, and so on like that. They knew all that. And yet he had to take someone else there that had to also inspect them. And he says, you realize, now this is not from a Christian perspective that he said this, but he says, people do not operate on the basis of what's expected. People operate on the basis of what's inspected. I had a hard time disagreeing with him on that. And we like to think, no, you and I, if we only need the precept and we will obey. We don't need men out along the highway sitting there in cars with radar guns. Because we know it's expected, it's posted all along there. We don't need inspectors to make sure our food preparation facilities come up to standards, and we don't need IRS people to look over our shoulders and make sure that our taxes are, you know, on the list could go. You realize I'm not saying that very seriously, don't you? I know myself, and I know a lot of other people I live with. I think we could say we shouldn't, but it's God gives laws for that reason. Now, if you have, like I said, if you have someone who gives a law but no consequences, then it's advice or recommendations. If you have someone that gives a penalty without really explaining what the law is that they broke, then you have tyranny. And of course, we realize that that isn't going to work either, and we realize that God is not a tyrant. But James 4:12 said there is one lawgiver. I'd like to read an example from Genesis 2, and you probably recognize this. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, and now here's the precept, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. So if God would have left it there, it wouldn't have been a law, but he went on. He says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now it becomes a law because God attached a penalty to it. Romans 1:28, speaking of the wicked, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so that's the part of the law that, and talked about that a little bit last evening, Brother Lorne did, about the fear part of it. But there is a penalty attached to the laws of God. And if you read through the Old Testament, you know, he says time and time again through the prophets what terrible consequences there are because they have disregarded God, and what blessings there would be if they will only obey and follow him. But there is a penalty, and we are all exposed to God's everlasting wrath because we have been born with the Adamic nature in Adam. Adam's Adamic nature, when he sinned, we all died, even before we were born, long before we were born, thousands of years before we were born. And yet we were born with that nature. And so we are eligible, I guess you could say, for this penalty and to be exposed to God's everlasting wrath. You know, it's a penalty of breaking God's law. And so there we stand. And what can we say? What can we say? We know that we are guilty before God because we were born that way. We live close to the city of La Crosse. It's right on the Mississippi River. Across the Mississippi River from us is Minnesota. There's some small towns over there. One day in the city of La Crosse, it's a city of about 60,000. And one day there's a camera store in downtown that was robbed. And a man came in there and he robbed it. He shot the owner, and the owner's son were the only two in there. They ran the store. It was a camera store. And he made off with some stuff. And they didn't have cameras in the store, but there were some on the sidewalks outside that the neighboring businesses had. And they could see a man come out of this store with some stuff in his hand. He got into a Dodge van, a full-size van, an older one, and a gray-colored. And there was something, and he got in and drove off, but there was something unique about this van. It had a receiver hitch, and in this receiver hitch, the ball was turned upside down. And so they got the information off this van, and they went over across to Minnesota where he lived and came up to his house. And there was this van sitting there, gray van, Dodge, ball turned upside down in the receiver. And they had a warrant for his arrest, and they went in there and they searched, and they found things in his house that had been taken from the camera store. They got on his computer and they saw where he had sold some of it online. And of course they arrested him, and he had to stand trial. And so there, they had a picture of him in the paper, and there he stood in trial with this evidence against him. And how do you think he pleaded? Not guilty. Well, that's a little bit the picture that you and I would have in our Adam before, if we had not accepted Christ. That's the picture of you and I standing before God on Judgment Day. It's all stacked up against us, and we can declare we're innocent all we want. We can declare ignorance all we want. Plead how you want. We are guilty. The law worketh wrath. And it's the law that we transgress. And God must bring down his wrath upon those who despise his law. And so anytime an Israelite accidentally slew his neighbor, you know, he automatically became in danger of being killed. And no excuses were available. And you know, you and I have sinned against God, and so you and I are in danger. But you know, you and I are a lot more danger than this Israelite whose axe head flew off and killed him, because that was his physical life that was in danger. And you and I, it's our eternal life that are in danger. And you know, we can't use our own logic to exonerate ourselves as a plead ignorance, like I already said. You know, say this man was out in the woods and his axe slipped off and he saw his neighbor go down. He went over to him and he checked for a pulse and he saw that man's dead. What would you and I do? Tell the family, I suppose, right? You know what he would do? What he better do? He better hightail it out of there. Seems like a heartless thing to do, doesn't it? But he needed to turn around and he needed to hightail it out and he better get there before this family member who was assigned, I guess, to be the manslayer here, to be the avenger of blood. He needed to get out of there and get to a city of refuge. And let's hope he knew something about the city of refuge, knew how to get there. You know, we can't use our own logic. We read in Romans 10:3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Deuteronomy 18:4, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now, I've tried to stress the direness of our situation in living in the sin of Adam. And now I'd like to look more at the cities of refuge and get to them. And this information does not come from the Bible. This comes from Jewish histories. But the roads to the cities of refuge were clearly marked. And they were to be extremely wide. Now, you know, in the culture of that day, there would be maybe not that great of a road, and there would be people going to market. There would be beasts of burden and pack animals and people walking and probably stretched across or whatever. These roads were to be 32 cubits wide, in other words, 48 feet wide. And that's the width of a nice highway in Wisconsin, a nice two-lane highway in Wisconsin with nice shoulders on it, 48 feet wide. And they were to be clearly marked. And every mile, about a kilometer and a half, there was a tower would be erected and with a statue on it, and it would show a finger that is pointing in the direction of the city of refuge, and it would say refuge. Not in English, but whatever the language was. It would say refuge, and it would point to the city of refuge. So someone in desperation is fleeing for his life. He's going to have a nice road, and he's going to, every mile, he is going to have a sign pointing him in the right direction. And they were to be regularly maintained. And the Jewish law determines that the courts in Israel must mark the roads leading to the city of refuge and must keep them in good repair and make them wide, removing from them all obstacles and hindrance. The road must traverse not hill nor valley nor river, but a bridge must be built so as not to delay the passage of the one fleeing there. Okay, do you get that? No one had to swim or wade across a river. There would be obstacles removed if a tree fell across or some other thing was on the road. They didn't want people to be tripped. They wanted the road wide, and they wanted it to be accessible. The cities had to be accessible, and they had to be accessible from anywhere in the country, but mainly those within 6 hours there. And so you picture one of these cities of refuge, and every morning the priest came out to maintain the road, and this was one of the priestly functions, and They remove the rocks and the sticks so somebody wouldn't trip over them, and they fill the potholes, they maintain the bridges, they sweep and rake and clear the way. There is be no obstacle between the slayer and the city, and the priests were obligated to keep it so. Another thing unique about these cities of refuge, they were never locked. The cities were open around the clock, 24/7, so you wouldn't be killed knocking on the door. They were open to all. The chapter in Joshua 29, that chapter, it sums it up by saying that whosoever would come, they were open to whosoever needed them, these cities of refuge. They were always stocked with food for as long as you needed it, once you made it there, and it was sufficient for their needs. So if you're fleeing for life and you reach the city of refuge and you're stopped by the city leaders, but you're now under their protection, and we'll say it was a close one, and fast up on their heels rides the Avenger of Blood, but you are now under the protection of the leaders of that city, of the cities of refuge, and they will hear your case first, and so they convene a court there, and you explain to them, this was totally unintentional. This man is my friend. I just don't know how I'm going to go on with life. We did everything together, and we were out just working in the woods together, and we enjoyed doing that. We did it many times, and I checked my axe that morning, and I thought the handle was a tight fit, and I was just horrified when I saw that going, and so on. And they realize that it was totally unintentional, and so they welcome you into the city, and they give the Avenger of Blood their condolences and tell him, thank you for doing your job, but you can go back now. He's safe here. Now, on the other hand, like we read in Deuteronomy there, if he had hated in between times and he fled to a city of refuge thinking he was going to get by with murder, and then they would convene a court and they would find out that he wasn't innocent, then they would turn him over to the Avenger of Blood. But we're talking about those who are unintentional here. How long could you stay in the city of refuge? You would stay there until the death of the high priest. If you left before that, the Avenger of Blood could still legally kill you. Numbers 35:26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So the highest ranking official there was, a priest anyway, was the high priest. And he served for life. And so if he died, once he died, then all those men who were in one of these cities of refuge, or women, I guess, but we read of men, once he died, then they would all be free to go back home and they would be safe. It would be murder if they would kill. But if one of them should wander outside of the city, get a little bit bored in there and need a little fresh country air or something like that, and they say, oh, he lives way off across somewhere, he's nowhere around. And so they would venture out. Maybe they did it a time or two and got by with it, and so they kept doing it. Realize if the Avenger of Blood found him out there, he could kill him. He should kill him. And it reminds me a little of the story of Shimei. Do you remember that Solomon had told him? He says, okay, you stay in the city. Don't even cross the brook Kidron here. But if you do, then you will be killed. You understand that? Yeah, he understood it. And so it went fine for 3 years, and then one of his servants ran away. And so he went over to Gath, and he got him, and he brought him back home, and word got back to Solomon that Shimei left, and he went to Gath, and he got these servants back, and Solomon called Shimei in and said, you know what our deal was? And he says, yeah. And so Shimei was put to death. That's a little how it is, the Avenger of Blood. Like, Shimei was safe as long as he's in Jerusalem, but he transgressed, and he went out beyond his boundaries, and So it cost him his life. If the high priest was young, you'd probably move your family into the city of refuge with you. If he was an old man, maybe you would just stay in the city of refuge and after he died, then return home to your family. But again, once the high priest died, you were free to go back home. And so this slaying is parallel to our guilt. And so maybe you and I say we have, it was unintentional in our part that we were born with the Adamic sin, but whether it was intentional or unintentional, we are guilty. And that's parallel to the slayer, the manslayer who accidentally slew this other person. Now, Adam didn't accidentally partake of that fruit, we understand, but for you and I, that's the parallel we want to make here. And so we are guilty, just as this man was guilty. Whatever the intentions, it was the act that he was being judged for. And so the avenger of blood here is parallel to the justice of God, the law of God. And the justice of God, we call it the retributive justice of God. But, well, let me just read it in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God hates sin and says the wrath of God is revealed against them. And yet people can do these heinous crimes and sins and think God's going to look the other way and wink. God himself takes vengeance on sin. You know, he's the ultimate avenger of blood. And he pursues every person who has sinned. And we can't escape or hide from him. And I know that's bad news, but we have good news. And that is that the cities of refuge are parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ. These cities of refuge are a picture of Christ, our Savior. It's the only place they were safe. It's the only place we are safe. Is that we need to go to the city of refuge and put ourselves in that protection. And he beckons them. My doors are unlocked. I'm accessible from anywhere. I'm easily accessible. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 24/7, 365, anywhere, anytime. We're open to receive you. Jesus, our high priest, has died for us. And so now we are free. Christ fully received the wrath of God. And he paid the price for us. It was substitutionary death for us. But we can go free because of his blood. And we ask, well, why did God do it this way? Well, this allows God to maintain justice and still be a forgiving God. This death of the high priest settled the avenger's claim, and the death of Christ settles the death penalty that we have because of the Adamic sin. And we talked about the perfect plan of salvation last night. This was determined before the foundation of the world, and that's the only way to God. This is good news. And that's something that we can communicate to that to the whole world, that there's a city of refuge. I count it a privilege to be here tonight to tell you that there's a city of refuge. After telling about the terrible consequences of being born in the Adamic sin, I can tell you there's a city of refuge for God, and that is Christ. Hebrews 6:18, this is a different version, but I like the wording. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can take new courage, for we can take hold on his promise with confidence. And so you and I, as we flee, we can take courage. We talked at the beginning about fleeing in desperation. So you and I who have fled for refuge, you remember, I just, in my devotions, I read about how Joab fled to the altar for protection, refused to leave it. We have a place where we can flee, and we can do it with hope, and we can do it with confidence. A Christian, by definition, I guess we could say, is someone who has fled to him for refuge. And so on the day that we accepted Christ, we entered into the city of refuge. Our high priest has died. There's not that threat of death hanging over us again, that spiritual death from the Adamic sin. We were guilty, and now we're free forever. And as you approach the city of refuge, they didn't ask for an admission price. They says, oh, you can't just come in and live for free. You know, these houses cost money to build and something. You know, we need a year's contract. We want at least a month's rent up front. You know, the language of today. No, none of that. You could get up there with your pockets empty. In fact, if you were out working in the woods, you probably didn't have a lot of money on you. It's free. And it's nothing that we did. It's nothing that we can earn. It's nothing that we deserve or merit. This fleeing parallels our faith, and I've kind of brought that out already, but we flee because we have faith that there's hope. And we have this problem, and it's called sin, and it's an alienation from God. It's a moral divorce from God. And we're not going to solve our sin by denying it. We're not going to solve our sin problem by trying to reason our way out of retribution. We're not going to solve it by arguing that it wasn't our fault. We're not going to solve it by promising to improve. We're not going to solve it by making sacrifices. We're not going to solve it by performing religious observances like penance and confession and communion and baptism. We're not going to solve it by being a good person from now on. We're not going to solve our sin problem by keeping the Ten Commandments. In fact, it can't be solved. We're not going to solve it. It can't be solved by me. You know, it can only be solved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died once and for all. And so we can have to ask ourselves, have I fled for refuge? Am I in the protection of the city of refuge? Am I under the protection of the blood of Christ? And you know, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it is, there was protection for them. You know, we might say, well, I'm already saved. I've already fled for refuge to Christ. You know, what do the cities of refuge have that to do with me? Well, just a couple things. One of them is that the maintenance of the roads parallels the mission of the church. And you know that these were priestly cities and the church is a priestly tribe. And we read about being kings and priests. And let's remember that our neighbors are being hounded by God, if we want to put it that way, their sins. And unless they make it to Christ, unless they make it to the city of refuge, they're going to be lost. And so what's our part? Well, one thing we can do is point the way. We talked about those statues that point to the way. Can you and I be there to point people who are searching in the right direction? You know, what can I do? How can I bring my family, my neighbors and friends to hear the story of Jesus? Can I bring them to church? Can I bring them to a Bible class or to a youth function or whatever? You know, not every Christian can be a preacher, but every one of us can be a pointer. Another thing we can do is intercede. Now, the Jews kept a couple of priests that were patrolling the roads to the city of refuge at all time. And when they saw a slayer come running, they would look for the person that was pursuing them. And they would try to intercept the avenger of blood, and they would try to plead for patience. They would try to delay him to give those who were fleeing for their lives to try to give them a chance to make it to the city of refuge. And so they would intercede on behalf of the person. And they would say, well, you know, just think it over here now. You know, it was unintentional, and is it really necessary? Can you give them just a little bit more time, please? Just slow up a little bit and give them a little bit of chance there. he's an elderly man, and he just can't run as fast as maybe you can or as he used to be able to. And so have mercy on him. And so in that way they could intercede for him. And, you know, it's our job to do the same. You know, let's pray for our friends and neighbors, and let's intercede with God for them. You know, like the song says, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are so many wandering out in sin. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Just a few more days to bring our loved ones in. Sometimes probably the people would go to work in the woods and they were, accident could happen, whatever other areas of life. And they maybe weren't too concerned about the cities of refuge because didn't expect to need it. They didn't intend to kill anybody, and they hadn't in the past, and Grandpa hadn't, and Dad hadn't either. And so they get complacent. I heard a story one time about someone who was visiting a ranch, I think in Texas, and there was a big old 1,000-pound cow. Well, he was talking with the lady of the ranch about branding, and there was a big old cow standing there, and the lady says, well, she says, here, I'll give you my hat pin. And you go over and you poke that cow on the brand and see what it does. And so this man, a little cautiously, but he went and took this big old long hat pin, and he went over to that cow, and she was just chewing her cud. And he took that thing and he gave it a poke on the brand. And what do you think happened? Nothing. She didn't even feel it. We get a little that way sometimes. And when we get to that place where we can't feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit, we're in trouble. Because that's our only hope. And we read in Romans last night where some people have spurned so long that no longer will the Holy Spirit convict them. And they can't come to make good spiritual decisions. Sometimes we have the idea that when I'm ready, then I'll come to Christ. I knew a young man one time who said, you know, I'd like to see what the world has to offer, but I'm afraid that when it's time to come back to Christ, that he won't call me. I think that's the way he said it. Was he a wise young man or was he a foolish young man? Well, we can see some of both in there. But at least he had to realize that we can't just snap our fingers and decide at that time we can come to Christ. Because except the Lord call us, we cannot come to him. You know, maybe we're living in the city of refuge and we got weary of it, and so we decided to go back outside there where we were. And we become brash and unconcerned, but not realize that we're no longer living under the protection of Christ. We have a story in 2 Samuel verses chapters 2 and 3 about three brothers, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, and they were loyal to David. And then we have a man, Abner, who was loyal to Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And it was back in the days when they were struggling for superiority there. And one time they met at this river, and you remember that's the time when they grabbed each other by the beards and 24 men, 12 pairs of men, I believe it was, and how they all put each other to death. And then the armies of David were chasing the armies of Ishbosheth. And finally, after a while, Abner, who was the captain of Ishbosheth's army, told Joab, you know, blow your trumpet, let's call this off, basically saying the war is over, you won. And so Joab did that, but Asahel kept chasing Abner. And he was keep getting closer. And Abner could not run him. Asahel could run like a roe. And so they got closer. And Abner warned him. He said, stop. You know, why do I need to hurt you? I'm putting this in my own. But Asahel kept running. And so I don't know what happened there. I don't know what Abner did. But anyway, we read that Asahel hit the butt end of his spear. And it penetrated him. Went through him, I believe. And so... Then shortly after this happened, then Ishbosheth accused Abner, his general, of being inappropriate with his concubines, and this infuriated Abner. And so he went over to the other side. He went to David's side, and he made a truce with him and said, I'll be loyal to you. I'm going to switch my allegiance here. Joab was out of town at the time. But when Joab got back in town and he was told, he says, hey, you know, Abner was in town while you were gone. And he made a truce with David. And Joab was not pleased. And by this time, Abner had left town again. So Joab sent for Abner. And this was the city of Hebron. And Joab came back and he stood right by the city gates, just outside the city gate there. And Abner came up to him and he pretended that he was going to tell him something, and he stabbed him and killed him. And right away David's like, I'm not guilty of this. I have no part of this. And I think he even said that Joab killed a man more righteous than himself, or maybe he said that later. But he wanted no part of that, and he went to Abner's funeral. And at the funeral he lamented, oh Abner, you died as a fool died. Your hands weren't tied and your feet were not bound. What did he mean by that? Hebron was a city of refuge. Is there a possibility, and the Bible doesn't say this, I'm just presenting to you as a possibility and for a thought, but is there a chance that he is saying, Joab, you died just outside the gate of a city of refuge. You should have known. You should have known that these, what was their dad's name? Abishai. You should have known these fellows would try to take revenge on you. And you should have gotten inside the city. Instead, your hands weren't tied together and your feet were bound, and yet you let yourself be killed right outside the city gates. Could be a possibility. But I'd like to make the comparison. You know, we sit under the sound of the gospel so often. And so often we are at the gates of the city of refuge, but we won't go in for safety. And realize that any time destruction could come upon us. You know, we would say people who don't make provisions for emergencies are foolish. We think it's not going to happen to us. I'm not going to die. At least not for a while. But suddenly that axe head flies off. Whatever that axe head could be in our life, an axe head can fly off at any time. In a split second, and our life can change. Maybe some of you have had life-changing experiences that happened in the blinking of an eye. And suddenly we become very interested in the city of refuge, but by that time for Joab it was too late. And so the day may seem far off, but are we ready? This evening I'd like to open it up. I like to give at least one opportunity for someone to do it publicly. I encourage doing it privately if there's someone you trust or your parents or anyone else. But I like to at least give one chance for someone to do it publicly. So I'd like to sing, if we could sing together, a verse of song and like give you that response to make to enter the city of refuge this evening if you would like to. What will it be?